So if you have your Bibles this morning and would like to read with me or share the word with me, I'm going to ask you to turn to 3 John chapter 1. There's just one chapter, but it's 3 John chapter 1, and we'll begin with that first verse. John writes and he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Beloved, he's still addressing Gaius. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Beloved, again, he's still addressing Gaius. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name, for Christ's namesake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Therefore ought we to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth." And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. Ask that you bow your heads, and we will pray that the Heavenly Father will help us here today. Father, in Jesus' name, we come into this house this morning to honor you and to glorify you, to worship your wonderful and your holy name. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed and that we have felt in the house of the Lord this morning as we have praised and as we have given our worship unto you through song. We come now, Father, to the reading of your word, and I would ask that you would give me divine capability to speak as an instrument in your hand. Of my own self, I am insufficient for this task. But I pray that you would divinely inspire my thoughts, that you would put your word in my mouth, and that you would anoint me. You said in your word, Heavenly Father, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Allow your Holy Spirit to give us liberty in the house of God to preach the word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you will let what is spoken come forth from these lips today with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would cause it to rest upon hearts and ears that are touched of God to hear and to receive what you would have to say to all of us. I pray above all things that Christ would be glorified, that his people would be edified, and that our hearts would be challenged to change. We ask all of these things in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. So I want to title my message this morning, A Father's Joy. A Father's Joy. My prayer for all of our fathers here in the house today, my prayer for you would be that God would richly and wonderfully bless you for your devotion and for your care that you have given toward your families and toward your little ones. There is no doubt in my mind that if we did a quick Google search this morning, we could come up with a ton of mind-blowing statistics that prove to us that a child is much better off and has a far greater chance of success in life when there is an active father in the home. And notice that I said an active father in the home. I submit to you this morning that much of the turmoil that we see in our land and even in our nation and around the world, much of the turmoil that we see happening on the evening news is due to the fact that there is a lack of godly fathers that are stepping up and making themselves an example for the little ones to follow. This morning, I believe that every faithful father deserves our heartfelt gratitude and our heartfelt thanks. I understand that there are some fathers that are missing in action and some fathers that are deadbeat dads, and the only time that they were actively involved was at the moment of conception. But what I'm telling you today, that if you have a man in the household that is actively and pursuing to be a godly testimony to your children, then you ought to give that man a heartfelt gratitude of thanks. I couldn't help, as I was putting this message together and the Lord was speaking to my heart, I couldn't help but think of my own father. And he has been gone for almost 2 years. But in a strange way, he is still with me. The older I get, the more I seem to be like him. Hello? Sometimes the things that come out of my mouth sound just like my dad. Amen. Anyway, as I was putting this together, I thought to myself, if I had just one more conversation, if I had just one opportunity and one more time I could speak with him, the first thing that I would like to tell him is, thank you, Dad. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me, even though at times I acted unlovable. Hello? Thank you for loving me through times when I took that love for granted. Thank you for providing. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for when we were disobedient and we were headstrong and we were determined to do things our way, you just kept right on loving. Thank you for providing a place of safety and security. Thank you for faithfully getting up and going to work every day so that our home could be provided for. How many of you love dragging yourself out of bed on Monday morning? Yes. Thank you, Dad, for being willing to persevere and get up and be faithful to your workplace so that you could provide. Thank you for the times that you said yes. And thank you for the times that you said no and stuck by your gun. Because you had sense enough to see something that I did not see. Thank you for the yes, and thank you for the no. Thank you for setting rules and boundaries that taught us as your children right and wrong. Thank you for praying with us and praying for us. Thank you for the sleepless nights and the tears and your words of encouragement when I felt like I had bottomed out. Thank you. Thank you for living your faith before me. Oh, my God. Thank you for living your faith before me so that I might have an example to follow. So that I could walk in those footsteps to every active past, present Father, amen, who is actively loving and actively leading and actively involved in their family, I say a heartfelt thank you. Thank you for fulfilling your God-called responsibility. God did not just call men, amen, to have a children, but God called us to raise them and rear them in the admonition and in the nurture of the Lord. Thank you for your dads who are actively pursuing those objectives. As we turn to our verses this morning of the text that the Spirit of the Lord has laid upon my heart, when the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture, at first I was a little puzzled. And after reading it in the King James, I was a little more puzzled. Hello? So when the Lord brought me to that setting of Scripture and I'm reading through it and the these and the thous and the thithers and all of that, I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to get out of that? What do you want me to speak out of that? And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be a bit perplexed as to how our text fits in with the theme of the day. And before the service is over this morning, I hope to make that connection relative to you. First of all, let me begin by just giving you a little bit of historical background on our text or the little book. The third book of John is a small, small book compared to, say, Acts or compared to Romans. It is a small and concise little book that some have called the postcard of the New Testament. It was a letter to Gaius. Some have called it the postcard. I kind of snickered to myself. I thought it was the tweet of the New Testament. However, if you read through this little book, there are some powerful insights that give us some specific direction and give us some encouragement. The author of the book is none other than the Apostle John. John the Apostle, he is an aged man. It was written about 85 AD, and John is now well up in years. It is thought by many theologians that this little book was written after John's release from the Isle of Patmos. John is the same man that gave us several other books, four to be exact, other books in the Word of God. He is the author of the Gospel of St. John. He is also the writer of the book of the Revelation. He is the writer of 1 John, 2 John, and our little book, 3 John. It is thought that he wrote this book when he was released from the Isle of Patmos. As best as I can tell from study, John, after he was released from the Isle of Patmos, he was living in the region of Ephesus. So understand that John is now an elderly man. He is well up in years. In fact, he refers to himself in the opening verse that we read. He refers to himself as, quote, unquote, the elder. That's like, you know, a one-name celebrity, Elvis, Adele. He was known. What I'm saying is everybody knew who the elder was. They knew who John was. He is the last surviving apostle of the Lord. Peter, James, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and all of those, they have all died. All of the original 12 are gone except John. John is the only one that remains. And through his witness and by his ministry, there have been many that have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for years, John has served as a pillar in the Christian faith. And he has been a spiritual leader and a mentor. He has been a fountain of truth and insight. He has been a source of information and guidance. And he has been a wellspring of integrity and devotion, so much so that he is known as the elder. So much so that he has become considered to be the spiritual father of many. John refers to those that have come to Christ under his ministry as my children in the faith. John refers to himself as a spiritual father. The book that we are in this morning is a book that was written not necessarily to a specific church, but it was a letter that was written to a specific individual, Gaius. And I would like to point out to you this morning in the text that four different times John calls Gaius beloved, which is a tender word of endearment. Look in verse number 1. He says, the elder. Everybody knows who that is. The elder is the spiritual father, John, the apostle, the last remaining apostle of Jesus. Everybody knows who he is. Unto not just the beloved, but the well-beloved, Gaius. And then he goes on again to repeat himself almost, whom I love in the truth. That word I denotes a personal love. My well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, he says again, beloved. My son, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and that you would be in health even as your soul prospers. John is saying, my beloved son, as a father, my greatest desire for you is that you would prosper and that you would be healthy and that you would be spiritually strong in the Lord. My prayer for you is that you would be prosperous in the things of life and that you would be healthy and that you would enjoy robust health and that you would know the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of the truth and that you would be strong in your faith. He says in verse 5 again, beloved. Notice, not just beloved, but well beloved. Well beloved. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He encourages him that the things that he is faithfully doing for the saints and those who are without the faith are indeed the right thing to be doing. John is saying, I have heard of the things that you are faithfully doing for the saints. I have heard of the things that you are faithfully doing even for strangers alike. And I encourage you to continue to do just that. My point this morning is that as you read through that little book, it quickly becomes apparent that Gaius was more than just a dear friend. Gaius was more than just an acquaintance. Gaius was very dear to the heart of John. He was deeply loved. They were not only good friends, but they were, as it were, a son and a father. Now let me point out to you this morning that this is not the first time that we see this picture or this imagery in the Word of God. Amen. This is not the first time that we see the picture of Father and Son. It is not the first time that we see in the Scripture the dynamic of a minister and a convert, or a mentor and a protege. In the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul writes unto the church of Corinth, and he says, I write these things not for your shame, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And listen to verse 15. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have many teachers and many ministers that minister you, and you have many that speak into your life. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, you are my children. I am your father. I am your leader. I am the one that influenced you and brought you into the faith. Paul was saying, you are my spiritual children. You came to the knowledge of Christ in my ministry or under my ministry, and you have been nourished through my preaching, and you have been built up and strengthened, and you are like my very own sons and daughters. So we must understand this morning that as John is writing to Gaius, he is in essence writing unto him as a father would address his son. He is discussing biblical principles and encouraging Gaius to continue to do well in the faith. And John tells him in that first verse, I love you in truth. I love you in truth. What was the truth that caused John to love him? What was this truth that he spoke of? And I submit to you this morning that the only answer could be the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. It was the love of the truth that formed this bond between father and son. It was the love of the truth of the word of God that brought them together and bound them together. Can I tell you this morning that we live in a world that is searching for truth? We live in a world today that is asking like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? We live in a world that's trying to make up their own truth. Amen. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? Amen. I'm saying that we live in a world that says, you know, your truth may not be my truth, and my truth may not be your truth, but truth is relative. Amen. And your way is not my way, and my way may not be your way. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If we live by that, then truth becomes nothing more than a matter of opinion. You understand what I'm saying this morning? If we accept that definition of truth, then truth becomes nothing more than a matter of opinion. And whichever way the wind blows, that's the way we latch on and run. I got news for you this morning. That is not truth. That is not truth. Popular opinion does not constitute truth. What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. I could hang out and preach right there for just a little while. Amen. What is popular is not always correct according to the word of God. What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. Amen. Truth is not relative. Truth is concrete. It is set in the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14 of that same book, John writes, and he says, and the word who was with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's he talking about? He is talking about Jesus Christ. He was made flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 and 17, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus was praying for his disciples, and he says these words in John 17 and 17. He said, sanctify them, O Father, through your truth. And then he said, your word is truth. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are searching for truth, I got some good news. You can find it in the word of God. His word is forever settled in heaven. His word will not pass away. Isaiah 40 and 8, he said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. His word is truth. His word is truth. He is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is truth. That's why Jesus could say in John 14 and 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Somebody said, well, there's different ways to get to God. I beg to differ with you. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. He is not a way. He is the way. He said, I am the truth, not a truth. He is the truth. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. Amen. And I am the life. And no man, not me, not you, and not anybody else can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the truth that John was talking about. He said, I love you in the truth, in that it is the truth that binds us together. It is the truth that gives us commonality. It is the truth of God's word that conforms us and gives us the proper pathway to walk. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. This is John's prayer for Gaius. I would above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's funny how we get those things kind of backwards sometimes. We want to become prosperous in things. We want to be healthy. And then if we have any time left over, we'll give that to God. That's not the order. There's an old saying that says you're putting the cart before the horse. How many of you know you ain't going to go very far if you put the cart before the horse? No, the order is, I would above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, get the soul prosperous first, and everything else will just simply line up. John is telling him, Gaius, this is my prayer for you. This is my desire for you. I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be strong and healthy in your physical body. And I want your soul to be prosperous. I pray that prayer for you. As I was putting my message together, I thought that it would be kind of neat to ponder If someone prayed that prayer for us, would it be a blessing or a disaster? If someone prayed for us, Lord, insert your name there, Gary. Lord, let Gary prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospers. I mean, if we prayed that prayer for one another, it would either be a great blessing because our soul would be prospering, or it would be, you know, we'd have to call the paramedics because the soul is not prospering very good. Hello? You understand what I'm saying this morning? Gaius is praying for him, says, this is my prayer for you. I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. What I'm saying this morning is that there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with having things. The problem comes when things have us. The problem comes when things have us. You remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you know all the commandments. You know all the things that, you know, that are in the word of God. Do those things and you'll live. And he said, all those things I've done from my youth. Jesus said, you're right. I'll tell you what you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the guy said, what? I can't do that, because he was very wealthy. What was the problem? He didn't have the things had him. And you cannot love God and things at the same time. Hello? You cannot love God and let things dominate your life. Material things will canker and rust and fade away. Thieves will break in and steal those things that you try to hoard up for yourself. Those are not true riches. But he said, put your heart and your riches in heaven, where thief cannot break in and steal, and where moth and canker cannot corrupt it. But where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. What he's saying here this morning is there's nothing wrong with having things, but make sure that things do not have you, and serving God is the preeminent thing in our life. Making God paramount in our life is the most important thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Amen. You want some things added to you? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Often, I told somebody here not long ago, often we are seeking the hand of God and not the face of God. What do you mean by that, Pastor Gary? I mean, we are seeking the things that God can provide instead of seeking God himself. Seeking things will leave you empty and disappointed. Seeking God, when you find God, you're going to find fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You find God and you're going to find everything else that you need. Seek not his hand, but seek his face. I love the verse in Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 10. The scripture says that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. I want you to know something this morning, that if you will set your heart to seek the Lord, God will make your spirit prosperous. And when your soul gets prosperous, everything else will be added to your life. Amen, amen, amen. That's how it's happened in my life. It's obvious from our text that someone had come to John from the body of Christ where Gaius attended, and they were telling John that Gaius was not just talking the talk, but he was walking the walk. Verse number 3, John says, I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that was in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth. So John is saying there were some folks from your church that showed up and told me that you were indeed walking in the truth. How many of you want that kind of reputation? I do. I do. I want that kind of reputation. I have a little lady that lives at the apartment complex that I manage. She is a past reverend. She is a reverend and a minister. She's been a missionary for many years. She goes to Calvary Chapel, and she was telling me on Friday, she came into my office and she said, "Your ears must have been burning. I was down at the Cherry Festival." And I said, "Well, you know, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. I'm sure that I can find some dissenters." She said, no, it was all good. She said, "There was a guy that come up to the little booth where we were manning the booth, and she said, he told me, said, 'Man, our pastor is this and our pastor is that, and man, what a great guy,' and what a," he just went on and on and on about what a wonderful man you were and what a great preacher and what a great minister and just on and on. And I said, "Well, do you know his name?" She goes, "Nope, I never caught his name. He never slowed down long enough to tell me." Well, that, I, whoever it was, if you're here, thank you. I appreciate having a good reputation. I appreciate having a reputation that says he's walking in the truth. I appreciate having a reputation. Here Gaius, amen, gets word back from his mentor, his spiritual father. He said, "Gaius, I heard from some folks that you go to church with, and they were telling me that you ain't just talking the talk, but you are walking the walk. And I commend you for that. I commend you for that." And then it brings us to the thing that the Spirit of the Lord put in my heart. John says to him in verse number 4, "I have no greater joy." I have no greater joy. Now understand, this is John speaking to his son. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Nothing blesses my heart. You want to give dad a great Father's Day gift? Obey the truth. Walk in the word. Make Christ the Lord of your life. John is saying, as your spiritual father, "I have no greater joy than to hear that you, my convert, my son, my children, are walking in truth and walking in obedience to the word of God." Beloved, this morning, on a spiritual level, you are my children in the faith. As a spiritual leader and as a father in the faith, I rejoice in your successes and I weep with you at your shortcomings. As a spiritual father in the Lord, it is my responsibility to encourage and inspire you. As a spiritual father, it is my responsibility to exhort and to nurture you. It is my responsibility to reprove and rebuke you. It is my responsibility to coach and mentor you. It is my responsibility to hand out flowers when it's necessary and to kick you in the backside and get you up and get you going when that's necessary as well. You are my children in the Lord. You are my children in the Lord. You say, "Pastor Gary, do you have scripture for that?" I do. I'm glad you ask. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 1, he says these words, "I charge you." Now understand, Timothy is a minister to a congregation. He is a spiritual leader and a spiritual father for those within that congregation. And Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you before God. I commission you. I give you a commandment. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. This is what he says, I charge you to do. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. I mean, I don't want to put anybody down, but I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of congregations this morning that are listening to a lot of witty conversation and a lot of witty jokes. I'm not about jokes. I love a good laugh as much as the next guy. But when I get behind this desk, amen, I am here to do one thing and one thing only, and that is preach the word of God. He says, preach the word. And then he said in the King James, be instant in season and out of season. And when I was growing up, everybody said that means that you are supposed to be ready to preach at the drop of a hat. And that's not the way I interpret it. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. What he was saying is preach the word. Preach when you can get an amen, and preach it when everybody just sits and looks at you. Preach the word. Amen. Preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's unpopular. Preach the word. Don't allow anything to keep you from preaching the truth of God's word. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I come to tell somebody this morning, as a spiritual father, it is my responsibility to encourage and to correct. And let me just tell you this morning, it is a huge responsibility. Somebody asked me here not long ago, do you ever get nervous before you get in the pulpit? I said to them, always. And the day that I don't is the day that I quit. Hello? The day that I don't, that's the day I resign. Why? Because it is such an awesome, huge responsibility. But let me just tell you something this morning. Along with that responsibility comes a great deal of joy. I can tell you, along with the Apostle John, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Nothing thrills me more. Nothing blesses me more than when I see you enter into the service of the Lord. Nothing fills my heart more with joy than when I see you entering praise and worship. Nothing fills my heart with gladness like when I see you walking in obedience to God's word. It fills my heart with thanksgiving. Amen. When I watch you apply the principles of the truth of God's word to your life, my greatest source of joy in each one of you is that I can give thanks to our Heavenly Father for your faithfulness. My greatest source of joy is that each one of you, I can go to the Heavenly Father and give Him thanks for your obedience. My greatest joy and my greatest source of joy is to know that you are walking in the truth of God's word. On a natural level, my wife and I were blessed with three sons. 33, 34, I don't remember how many it was. And neither did she, so I'm all right. I can tell you it was 1984. You do the math. Is that all right? It was April the 10th, 1984. And our first son was born. And then Cody came along. And then DJ came along. He's the shy one. When he gets over that, he's going to be all right. I always used to tell everybody that I had a variety pack. I had a brown-headed one, a blonde-headed one, and a red-headed one. And I always used to tell them, I have eeny, meeny, miny, and we ain't having no mo. I I don't know if I could have put up with another one. Can you say amen? What a blessing. God blessed us. And nothing thrills me more. And you as a parent, you're sitting here and you know what I'm about to say is absolutely the truth. Nothing thrills me more than to see my children blessed and to see them prospering and to see their lives flourishing. Nothing gives me a greater sense of blessing and joy. Nothing fills my heart with joy than to know, like knowing that they have called upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. Nothing blesses me more than to see them applying godly principles that I strove and my wife strove to drill into their life, to train them up in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they'll not depart from. Nothing blesses me more than to see them applying that to their life and now applying it to the lives of my grandchildren. How wonderful. How wonderful. But it didn't just happen. I have no greater joy than to watch them as they draw near to the Lord and as they endeavor to live a life for Christ. I am filled with pride and I am filled with gladness. Somebody said, "What do you want for Father's Day?" I have need of nothing at all. My greatest joy, the greatest gift you could give me is to see my children flourishing in the truth of God's word. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it came at a cost. Many, many years ago, I will tell this story, and I'm veering off my notes, but I'm going to tell this story, and then I will hush. That's an old Southern word for be quiet. Although when I was growing up, the preacher used to say, "I'm about to close." And that meant nothing at all. And sometimes he would say it about three times and it still meant nothing. And I remember one time when my boys were small. And I was in the yard out doing yard work. DJ would like for you to think that he did all the yard work. That is simply not the case. I was out in my yard doing some yard work, and I was praying. As I was working along, I was praying, and I said, "God, I am so inadequate. These kids didn't come with a manual. I mean, they're all so vastly different and yet connected in the same." And I said, "God, I need you to help me. Help me to be a good father. Help me to instill principles in their life that will cause them to be men of integrity. Help me to instill in them precepts and principles that will cause them to be outstanding citizens in our community. That they will be faithful members to the house of God. Help me to train them up in the way that they should go." And about that time, I looked up. And on the west side of our home, my wife and I had planted, for shade, we had planted some shade trees. We had planted four of them, to be exact, on the west side of the house. And I looked up about that moment as I was praying, and I was right in line with the trees. And I immediately noticed, and the Spirit of the Lord immediately, it happened simultaneously. I noticed the trees just as the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. I noticed that each one of those trees leaned just a little bit to the east. And I immediately knew in my mind why they leaned toward the east. We constantly get a little breeze out of the south. or out of the West. It constantly moves across the geographical area of Idaho. Often from morning to night, there's a little gentle breeze. And when I saw those trees leaning toward the east, I knew immediately that what had caused them to lean was that little gentle breeze, that constant little breeze. And the Lord spoke to my heart the moment it all made a connection in my mind. And the Lord said to me, be consistent and they will lean the right way. Be consistent and they will lean the right way. Okay, God. So what he was saying was, you got to be the example, Gary. Be consistent. Be consistently following me, and they'll follow me. Be consistent in your principles and in your devotion, and they'll be principled and devoted. And I will tell you something this morning as I do close. Father, if it is not important to you, statistics will bear this out. You can Google it later. Don't do it now. It'll hurt my feelings. And there's no Wi-Fi yet. Yet. What I'm saying this morning is be consistent. If it is not important to you, Father, it will not be important to your children. Statistics bear out that mothers, even though they give it all they have and they try to be the spiritual leader of their home and they try to lead their children into the house of God, into the things of God, statistics bear out that if the mother is the only one that is being faithful and is interested, then less than 20% of the children will follow. But if the father of the household, if the father is faithful and diligent and consistent, 75% will make it a priority in their life. Dad, you have been given a place of leadership. You have been given a responsibility to lead your children in the path of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you from my heart that when they grow and they mature and they are walking like John saw his beloved convert doing the things that were right, when they grow up and they begin to apply those same principles to their life, your heart will be filled with gladness. Your heart will be filled with joy. Dad, teach your children well. Teach them that you one day may have joy in your heart, and that God, may his heart be filled with that same joy. Imagine our Heavenly Father this morning as he looks down upon all of us and he sees his children striving to walk in truth, striving to do the right things, making him priority number one. Do you not think that it fills the heart of God with great joy and with great gladness? Bow your heads, please, all over the building, and we will close. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you this morning for your anointing and for the precious touch of your Holy Spirit. Thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, for visiting us in our worship and now in our word. I pray, God, that you would bless every single father that is here in this house and that represents a household in this place. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would shine your light down upon our hearts. Show us the path that we should walk, because there are little feet following us. Help us to be consistent that we might be the example that they need, that they may be led in the right way. touch our lives this day. Touch the lives of our children. All of these things we ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here in this building this morning that would look toward heaven and say, God, you are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. And I pray that you will help me to be a good father as well. Help me to be a shining example of your love, of your grace, your mercy, and your majesty. Let your light so shine in me that my children see my commitment and my devotion and my love for you. Oh God, I know I stumble and I fall and I make mistakes. But I ask, oh God, that you would help me to get back up, dust myself off, and keep right on walking in your truth, in your light, that they may have an example to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Stand to your feet all over the building.